Ooh. Trying to do too many things at once. Why don't we give the kids another round of applause, because they did an awesome job. Now, please join with me as we pray. Father God, we are so grateful to you for the young people that are in this church. So much energy they have, such life. And God, we thank you for them this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in their hearts and their minds. And we pray that as they grow older, they would continue to learn more about you and choose to follow in the life of a Christian. Father, as we consider your word this morning, I just pray that you'd speak through me to everybody that is gathered here. And Lord, I pray that as we depart from here, we would be changed somehow. That you, the God of the universe, would speak to us, and this would impact our lives and change us for the better. So Lord, I ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, in life, there are things which can be a sign, or they point to something else that is going to come a bit later. So sometimes they point to something that's coming in the future, and other times they just point to something else. So you're probably not sure what I'm talking about just yet, but I've got three pictures which I'm going to pop up, and I need the kids to actually help me with this. We will understand what I'm talking about once we have a look at these pictures. So I'm going to put the picture up, and if you know what it is, then you pop your hand up and we'll figure out what it is. But if you know what it is a sign of, what it's actually pointing to, then you can say that as well. So, who can tell me, and I'll ask the kids for this, because you guys, you adults, very, very intelligent. Of the kids here, what can you see up on the screen behind me? Sophie? Yeah, a storm. So when we see a storm cloud on the horizon, what do we know is coming? Leanna? Lots and lots of rain, which we saw in the last couple of weeks. Well done, everybody. Let's have a look at this next one. Ah, I hear a few laughs. I might ask Malachi. Malachi, what do we have up there? A belly. And what is the belly a sign of? What is it pointing to? Yeah, a few people are saying it. If you see a pregnant belly, you know that a baby is coming. All right, last one, and this will probably be the most tricky. Jim, what have we got here? Oh, yes, well done. So, these are flowers, but they're not just any flowers. They are tomato flowers. So when you see these, you know that there is going to be some tomatoes that come after them. So you can see that there are things in life which actually point to something else. Either it's coming later or it's just another thing that is being pointed to. And in our series Up in Focus, we've actually been looking at some Old Testament stories. And these stories have come from the song that we just sang. We sang about the giant, and we sang about the lions and the creatures of the deep. This actually refers to David and Goliath, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah and the great big fish. So that's what we've been looking at in focus. But this morning, what we're actually going to do is bring all these stories together and see how they actually point to some things that we experience in our own lives as well. So to do this, I've picked out four big, important things which we discovered, which we sort of studied in focus, and we're actually going to see how they point to our lives today. So let's have a look at the first one. The first big important thing that we saw in our focus series was actually that the people of Israel rejected God as their king. He was their king, they rejected him, and they said, "We want a human king instead." In order for us to understand this, we actually did a bit of a history lesson. We started all the way back in Genesis and we looked at Abraham. God said, "I'm going to make your family into a great nation." Fast forward a bit into Exodus, and the people were a great nation in Egypt. They were in slavery. And then Moses led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Then we had Joshua. He led the people into the promised land. But after Moses and Joshua, the people didn't really have a really centralized leader. They sort of spread off into their own tribes and did their own thing in their own territory. And what began to happen was the people turned their backs on God. And so he raised up all these other nations to actually oppress the people. And so when this happened, they cried out, and God actually brought a judge. He brought these judges along to actually rescue and save the people. And so in the period of the judges, the people began to idolize a leader. They looked at all these other nations and they're like, they've got kings, we want a king too. What they didn't realize, what they were blind to, was actually the fact they already had the best king that you could ever ask for in God. Literally, God of the universe chooses a nation. He picks them out, says, these are going to be my people, I'm going to be their king, and they rejected him. Dreadful stuff, really. In favor of a human king, that's what they did. But what this actually does is it points to our experience as human beings as well. You see, just as the people of Israel rejected God as their king, all of us do the exact same thing. Every single one of us says, God, I know better than you. I want to be the boss of my own life. I want to be the king. You take the crown off the head of God and you put it on yourself and you say, I am going to be the king of my life. We all do this, every single one of us. It says in Romans 1 that they worshipped and served created things instead of the Creator. This is what every single human being does. So just like the people of Israel rejected God as their king, we do the exact same thing as well. And this brings us to the second big important thing which we saw in our series. And this was the performance of these substitute kings. How did they do? How did they go? They didn't do very well at all. Saul did okay for a bit, but he disobeyed God. And the story of Goliath, he is the tallest man in Israel. The king is the one who's supposed to lead the charge against the enemy nations. He's sitting in a tent when he's the one who's supposed to be leading the people to go and fight Goliath. He was a coward. And as he got older, he, you know, completely lost the plot. He was trying to kill David and had no idea about how to actually lead a nation. Then there was David, the next guy, and he did a better job for a bit. But as he got older again, he lost his way. He did some terrible things. And when he was older, he couldn't even take care of his own family, let alone a nation. After David, it was all right. Solomon was a pretty good king, and the nation actually rose to its greatest heights in history. But his preferences, his priorities were not spiritual. He wasn't trying to get the spiritual life of the people to come alive. And after Solomon, it was all downhill. The nation split in two, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And they had a succession of kings. There were some guys who weren't too bad. They followed after David and they loved the Lord. But on the whole, the kings were so wicked and they led the people astray. And so how did these substitute replacement kings do? Ultimately, while they did have some success, they failed. They were failures. And if we're honest with ourselves and we consider our lives, when we take the crown off God and we say, I want to be the king of my own life, I'm in charge, God, when we say that, all we need to do is live a few years. The older we get, really, the greater we know this, that we are not good at being the kings of our own lives. We are a poor substitute for God being the king of our lives. Just like the people of Israel, their kings failed. When we take the crown off God, put it on our heads, we fail to be good kings for ourselves, for our own lives. We mess stuff up. And you only have to live a few years in order to actually discover this. Now, this brings us to the third important thing that we saw in our series. Because of the sin of the people, the wickedness of the people, God actually brought judgment upon the people of Israel and Judah. The kings became increasingly more wicked. They did awful things. The great opposite of what we're doing this morning of celebrating our children, Some of the kings sacrificed children in a fire to another god. That's awful. You can see that the people were sinning. Their hearts were not for God. And so God actually brought judgment upon Israel and Judah. He raised up the Assyrians and he raised up the Babylonians. They weren't Christian nations, so to speak. They didn't believe in Yahweh. They had their own set of gods and they were wicked themselves. But they were to be the weapons of God's judgment against his people. He didn't want to destroy them. He actually preserved a remnant. They were carried off into captivity. That's where we saw Daniel's story. He was actually in captivity in Babylon. But this was God's judgment against the people because of their sin. And this is true for us as well. When we read the scriptures, we see that the consequence, God's judgment against sin, when we go our own way, is actually death. Death wasn't part of God's original plan. It came into the world as a product of sin. He didn't plan for disability. He didn't plan for cancer and death. These things have come into the world as a consequence for sin. It's a heavy truth which we are confronted with. And God's judgment comes as well. Those people who reject him face separation from him. They face punishment from him for eternity, being separated from him. This is the weighty truth that we wrestle with in the Bible, is that there is judgment for our sin. But you do not need to have a heavy heart, because this brings us to the fourth thing which we actually saw in our series. And this is the most important thing. In all of those stories, the men of faith, the men that believed in God, they were rescued and they were saved by God. He rescued and he saved the people who trusted in him. Think about David. Jim read this out before. We don't fight with human weapons. The Lord, the battle is the Lord's, is what he says. So a little boy, like, I don't know, who's a scrawny little boy, Elijah? A little boy up against a 9-foot giant. He doesn't have any chance of winning that battle. The giant's going to win. He only wins because God is with him. God fights for him. God rescues and saves him because of the faith that he has. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told, if you don't bow down and worship this golden statue, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. They wouldn't do that. This is in Babylon. This is in captivity. They would not bow down and worship this golden statue. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace, 7 times hotter than normal. The guards that were carrying them, they died because the fire was so hot. But when the king looked in, he could see that there was a fourth man in the flames, a man that looked like the Son of God. And the three of them were okay. They literally walked out, not a scar on them. And this is because they had faith in God, and he rescued them, and he saved them. Think about Daniel. He was told, if you pray, you're going to get fed to lions, which he was. But did the lions eat him? No. He was rescued and he was saved by God. Even Jonah, he's a great example of somebody who was imperfect. He didn't actually do what God asked him to. He disobeyed God in the beginning. But when they were in the big storm on the sea and they were in trouble, he took responsibility for his actions. And so he was cast into the midst of the sea. That's what Aaron read out. But he was saved by a giant fish. Apparently, it's happened historically that a fish has swallowed a man and they found him unconscious in there. But for all intents and purposes, this could be impossible. So it has to be God doing a miraculous thing of saving somebody who trusts and puts their faith in him. And this is true for us as well. We do not need to be afraid about the judgment of God. In fact, we can be happy. We can be happy if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died and was raised to life for us, then we can be rescued and saved from our sin, from the judgment for our sin. This is the amazing truth. Jesus, we substituted God out as king. God substituted Jesus in as our savior. That's the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth. He lived, the Son of God, lived a perfect life. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So in other words, Jesus came and he took the punishment for sin upon himself, which is death, for us, so that we might be spared that punishment, so that we might have eternal life. And Aaron, Leanna, you read this one out. This incredible verse. Let's see how God's kingdom is going. When Daniel was rescued from the den of the lions, the foreign king, Darius, this is what he said. King Darius wrote to all the peoples and the nations and languages that dwelled in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So think about that. He is the living God, and his kingdom endures forever. Let's just do a little test to see how that's going. Darius's kingdom, how is that going? Is it still going? Not a chance. Died 3,000 years ago, whatever. How's God's kingdom going? Are there people around the world who see God as their king in every country? 3,000 years after this was written. Yes, there are, because it's true. God's kingdom will never end, and his reign will endure forever. You know, the nations of the world, China, the US, these great powers, we emphasize on and look at them so much, but they're passing, they're fleeting in this world. God's kingdom endures forever. And he invites us to be a part of this kingdom. That's the wonderful, wonderful truth of the gospel. If we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, then we can be brought into the kingdom of God for all eternity. That is amazing. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. So we are going to pray in a moment. But I want you guys, I'm going to give you a minute to just pray this quietly in your heads. Doesn't matter if you are 5 years old. Doesn't matter if you are 80 years old. Doesn't matter if you're anywhere in between. This prayer that we're going to pray is actually effective no matter where you are in your relationship with God. You might believe in him, you might not. I encourage you just to pray this prayer. It's not a salvation prayer, but it's something that we can come to God and actually confess to him and ask for forgiveness and ask him to be the king of our lives. So I'm going to give everyone a minute to pray two things. First one is this. Come to God and say, hey God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I want to be the king of my own life. I'm sorry that I tried to be the king. I'm not going to be a very good king, am I? That's number one. Number two is say, God, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the true king. May he be the king of my life. That's not just something you say. The fact that your mums and your dads are your mums and your dads, that means something. It means something. You have a relationship with them. The saying that Jesus is the king is not just something random that you say. It's not just a title that he has. It means he is the Lord of your life, and you want to serve him with everything you have and everything you do. So those are the two things that we can pray. Lord, I'm sorry for trying to be the king of my own life. Father, help me to serve Jesus as my king. I'm going to give you guys about a minute to pray that, and then I'll just wrap us up in a bit of prayer. Father God, we just are so grateful that we can be here together this morning. And all of us in some way, shape or form have rejected you and decided to be the kings of our own life. Lord, we are sorry and we ask for your forgiveness for this. Father, we ask for your help as well to be able to actually walk the Christian life or to follow after Jesus. You know, it's such a foreign concept to have a king for us. But Lord, I pray that you help us to understand this so that in our everyday actions, when we're at school or kindy or even our jobs, when we're at the supermarket, would you be our king? Help us to be able to live for you in every single aspect of our lives, not just on a Sunday morning or at youth group or whatever it might be. May our whole lives be laid down in service of you, the King. But we need help doing this, God, and so I just ask you to help each one of us this morning. Help the children, help the youth, help the families, help everyone, help the whole of our church in this task of living for you, God. We just pray these things in Jesus' name.